But 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Of course, I could preach it on a lot of other times. The Lord has not led me to that often. And so it's special to get to look at this text tonight. It is a great revival text, especially in light of preparing to seek the Lord in a matter of meetings like we're going to have. Pastor and I were meeting ahead of time for the service. I thank the Lord for good meetings. But it's different when God just comes down.
Amen.
That's what we need.
Yep.
So let's look at a text of Scripture that challenges us to seek Him for that kind of reviving work. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God is speaking in the first person, and He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." I want to speak tonight on the revival promise. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You, Lord, for these dear folk. Lord, this church, Brother Barker and his family, Lord, and this ministry. And Lord, I thank You for what You're doing here, what You've been doing here over the years. Lord, it's been a joy to watch and see Your hand evident. And Lord, victories won and answers to prayer. And Lord, it's a privilege just to be able to see from time to time what You're doing. Now, Lord, I pray that tonight that You'll bless, that You'll give life to You, Your Word. Lord, this is a very familiar promise. But Lord, I pray that You would speak it to our hearts. And Lord, we can't fake faith, but Lord, when You nurture it, then we can respond in faith. So Spirit of God, would You be the convincer tonight of this conditional promise? And Lord, move in our hearts to follow through. Lord, we do. I believe there are many here that have a desire as we contemplate the meeting coming up in just a few weeks. Lord, not just to have a good meeting, though we're thankful for anything that You do. But Lord, we pray for that sense that You've come. Lord, where the windows of heaven have opened and You've poured out that blessing, that there's not room enough for us to receive it. Oh Lord, would You grant that kind of work? And so, Lord, tonight, would You stir us to faith? Stir us to apply the truth that we're looking at. I do plead the blood of Jesus, which You protect us from the attack of the evil one, who so seeks to try to make us doubt what You say. And Lord, would You just knock that out of here tonight? Lord Jesus, I claim our position in You at the throne, far above the enemy. And in Your name, through Your blood, I exercise Your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And trust You that that not be allowed. Oh, Lord. Would You breathe on us tonight? We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In the 1920s, in the country of China, there were a number of missionaries that had come from several different lands. There was a Norwegian lady by the name of Marie Monson that God was doing a work in her own heart, and really a 20-year revival journey in her own life. It's quite a story in and of itself. But God had really brought her to a sweet confidence in Him and in His words regarding revival. God had taught her the meaning of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And to know it. And so God was using her, and she would just she would go around and she would ask people questions. She would ask lost people, "Are you born again?" But she would ask saved people, "Are you filled with the Spirit?" I mean, now what would you do if before the service somebody asked you, "Are you filled with the Spirit?" That's what she'd do. Well, she walked up to a preacher, C.L. Culpepper, and she said to him, "Mr. Culpepper, are you filled with the Spirit?" And he stammered out something less than a definite reply. Which meant he didn't know. She sensed his hesitancy, and she gave her own testimony how God had opened her eyes to the possibility of taking His life, His power, His Spirit, the power of the Spirit, by faith. And God used that exchange that day to produce a hunger in the heart of C.L. Culpepper. God began to open his eyes. He began to experience what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God and to know it. But God did far more than that, because when you experience personal revival, which is what that is, makes you hungry that others experience revival as well. And he and a couple of men began to seek God's face. They began to pray. They began to call on God. They began to say, God, our ministry here, our work here, we need you. We need you to step down from heaven. We need you to pour out your spirit. And they prayed and they prayed. And they had these regular prayer times. And the weeks rolled into months. And the months rolled into 4 years. Now, a lot of people drop out long before 4 years passed by. But they continued on. Then one night, Marie Monson came up to him and said, revival is coming. You have fulfilled the conditions of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Revival is coming. And sure enough, God began to move within a few short weeks into a great revival that today in our history books is known as the Shang Tung Revival. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right. It is a revival in one of the provinces in China that went from 1933 to 1947. 15 years. God moved. The church was quickened. The church was revived. Lost people were awakened and saved. Multitudes of them helping to prepare that province for the coming takeover and the needed dynamic that they needed with God to be able to face the coming persecution of 1950 with the communist takeover. Now friends, what about us? Here's a verse of Scripture. If my people, then will I. But there's a lead up to this. You don't need to turn there, but back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, David, as an older man, is talking to his son Solomon, who's taking the throne. And David says to him, if you seek him, he will be found of you. That's 1 Chronicles 28:9. What a verse. If you seek him, he will be found of you. Well, apparently Solomon took heed to that. And he followed through with David's heart to build the temple. And by 2 Chronicles chapter 5, that temple is built. And they bring in the Ark of the Covenant in the prescribed manner according to the book of Leviticus. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And the Levites praise God with music. And then we read that the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And then they had a great dedication service. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, one chapter prior to our chapter. And Solomon preaches a sermon. It's recorded in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. You say, well, why can't you preach that short? Well, I don't know. But he preached a sermon, and it's recorded in 11 verses. But get this. Then he prayed. That was from verse 12 down to verse 42. Wow. His prayer was many times longer than his sermon. And in that prayer, he appealed to what we can call the seek, find theme of Scripture. It's rooted in the first five books. There are nuances of it there in Leviticus, but it's stated quite plainly in Deuteronomy chapter 4:29. The Scripture says, but if from thence. And in that context, the thence is referring to a backslidden condition. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seekest for him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So there you have that foundation right there in Deuteronomy. And in Solomon's prayer in chapter 6, he refers to this. God, if your people go away, if they stray, and you have to deal with them and judge them and send them into captivity, and yet they turn, and they turn toward the temple and they call upon you, will you hear from heaven? Will you bring them back? And he gives all these scenarios. And he finishes his prayer. Then, again, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, the house of God. They had a week-long celebration. And then sometime after that, God speaks to Solomon. He appears to Solomon at night in direct response to that prayer. And in what God says to Solomon, it's in chapter 7, starting in verse 12, down to verse 22. But in the middle of that, we have verse 14. This is God speaking. Friends, this is God Himself in the first person. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now, in the study of revival, there are two basic perspectives that theologians have. Kind of interesting. One is called the sovereign act view. That view says that revival just comes when God chooses to send it. That you can pray, but God may or He may not. It's just going to come when He decides to send it. It's the sovereign act view. The other view is called the promised response view, which says, yes, revival comes from God, but it's not arbitrary. God has given us words. And when He stirs you to seek Him based on those words, and you seek Him, then there's a promised response. Then will I hear and forgive and heal. Now, friends, if words have meaning and if language has integrity, the right view is the second view.
Yeah, amen.
The promised response. Yes, revival comes from God. Obviously, all good comes from God. But it's not arbitrary. We have a responsibility. The responsibility is faith, as we'll see tonight. So I want to ask you tonight, will you take seriously these words?
Amen.
Will you allow the Spirit of God to speak them to your heart, and will you apply them as He leads you to, and very specifically, as we're leading up to a special time where God and His leadership has led Brother Parker to schedule this week. This was scheduled several years ago. At the time to seek God's face, let's all take this promise seriously.
Yeah.
Now what does that mean? Well, you have an if clause. That's a condition. And then you have a then clause. That's the promise. So let's begin by looking at the condition, because that's our responsibility. It's actually spelled out here in four different aspects to the condition. We could say four conditions in that sense. Now, keep in mind, faith is always a response. Because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, when we exercise our will and faith, it's because God stirred us. Now, it's not automatic because you can resist. You ever done that? Okay, so it's not automatic. But the fact is, faith is always a response. My point is, if we allow the Spirit of God to speak His words to our heart, then He's initiating. And when there's divine initiation, there can be that faith response. So that then we can see God come through with the promised part of it. But let's look at the condition, the if part of this. First of all, it begins by just spelling out the people of the condition. It says, if my people, which are called by my name. So before we ever get to the principles of the condition, we have the people here named. If my people, which are called by my name. Now, the precision of the inspired word of God Himself speaking here is fascinating. Because I've heard people say, that's Old Testament. You can't claim 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's not for today. That's not even in the New Testament. But do you notice the precision of the words? If my people, which are called by my name.
Amen.
God didn't say if Israel.
That's right. Amen.
He said, if my people, which are called by my name. So who are God's people called by His name today?
Christians.
Amen. This verse is for us. God in His infinite wisdom worded this such that it was not just for Israel in the Old Testament. It is for His people in any dispensation. If my people, which are called by my name. Friends, it's our responsibility
Amen.
To get hold of this.
Amen.
Allow the Spirit of God to speak it into our hearts. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we believe God's word? Well, now let's go beyond the people of the condition to the principles of the condition. And it spells out four different aspects here, but notice, they are all expressions of faith. And you know what? If they weren't, we'd never be able to fulfill this. If God gave us anything other than faith, we couldn't do it. Because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And the one thing we can do is say, God, I can't do it. So I'm coming to you. Isn't that wonderful? And so all of these conditions are really expressions of faith. Let's detail this because it's important for us to understand that it's not a matter of somehow earning God's favor. It's not a matter of somehow, well, if we do this, this, and this, then we merit favor with God. It's not a human formula of works, where if we do this, then we've earned it, God's got to do it. No. It's four expressions of faith. And faith is not a work, which means it's not something we merit. Very important for us to understand. It begins with the honesty of faith. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Honesty. My father used to say that humility is honesty. Now, Lord willing, when I'm back in a few weeks, we're going to deal with a passage that goes into that in some wonderful detail. And so I don't want to steal my own thunder. So we'll save some of those details till later. There is a reality where part of humility is just getting honest. God, we are in need. God, I am in need. There's that brokenness. There's that honesty that we need deliverance. Back in the 1960s, there was a pastor's wife by the name of Evelyn Christensen. And she and a couple of the ladies were talking. I guess they were friends. And they got burdened that they should pray for their church. That their church would see a move of God. That they would see revival. They just got burdened that in addition to whatever they had in the corporate setting in the assembly, that the three or four of them should get together and have a specialized prayer time. So they decided to do it every Thursday afternoon, I think it was, and they would meet for 1 hour. It was like 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock, something like that. But these three or four ladies decided that's what they would do. So on the very first Thursday, they all met together, and they getting ready to pray. And one of the ladies said, well, if we're going to pray, shouldn't we have a verse that we use? And they all said, well, that's a good idea. And someone said, well, how about Psalm 66:18, which says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And they said, well, that's a good place for us to start. It's no use praying if we got iniquity in our heart. So they decided they would start by asking God to search their hearts. Do you know on that first day, they went a whole hour and they never got to pray for the church? Because when they asked God to search their hearts, God did. And He brought issues to their minds that were grieving to the Holy Spirit, and they began to confess their sin. Well, the next week they met, they still didn't get to pray. Prayer is asked. They didn't get to ask God for any blessing for the church. They were still confessing their sins. In fact, the third week, and the fourth week, and the fifth week, all the way to the sixth week, Evelyn describes it as six miserable weeks. Whereas they met together, God was searching their hearts, bringing things to mind, hard attitudes, little reactions to things. Friends, let it sink in. Evelyn said the Holy Spirit convicted her of things like this. She taught a Sunday school class, and she would prepare an outline and a handout, and she would say to the ladies, here's my outline. Here's what I have studied. God says, I will not give my glory to another. Now, friends, I fear that one of the greatest hindrances to revival is we take the glory far too much of the time. In other words, we don't couch things that actually lets people know, God did this. Here's what God taught me. See, that's different than saying, here's what I have studied. And it was those kinds of subtleties that the Spirit of God convicted them of. And 6 weeks they prayed and confessed their sins. And then, at the end of that time, God released them to pray for the church. And it wasn't dramatic, it wasn't sensational, but they prayed for the church. God, we need revival. We need you to move. The next Sunday. The very next Sunday. Now keep in mind, they've gone 6 weeks, They've confessed their sins. Now sin is dealt with. There's nothing else hidden. There's nothing tucked away in the heart. God has plowed. God has opened their eyes to those subtleties, to their little reactions to things. By the way, let me just say a little bit more about that. Reactions. It's called irritation. You know, really not giving deference and honor to each other. Irritated responses, little sharpness in the voice. Those were the kinds of things that were dealt with. But when they got finished dealing with that, God released them to pray, they prayed for the church, and the very next Sunday, this dear lady's husband preached. Normally, he would give an invitation, but he didn't that day. He just closed in prayer. And as he was dismissing the service, a hippie came running down the aisle. This is the 1960s. He says, wait, I got to get saved. And 2/3 of the people responded that day and got on their faces before God as the Spirit of God fell and moved. And then over the next 6 months, they had hippies getting saved every Sunday. God was on the move. The church was quickened. The church was revived. And now all these people getting saved, they saw a great awakening. It began when 3 or 4 ladies humbled themselves. You know, Ari Torrey used to say, if we actually understood what it meant when we said we're asking God for revival, he said most of us would never ask for a revival.
Yeah.
Because it means there needs to be a plowing. There needs to be that sensitivity to see what we often don't see. I've been reading the autobiography of Roy Hesiod, who wrote The Calvary Road. This is his autobiography, My Calvary Road. And there was a time early in life where he had tapped into the Spirit for life. God was on the move, and they saw tremendous blessing. But then he went into a time of declension. And then there were some missionaries involved in the Great Revival in Rwanda and Africa. And they came to England, and so he invited them to a conference that he was holding. And they began to deal with this very truth. And finally, they said to him, we think, brother, that you need to repent. And they're talking to the leader of the conference, the evangelist. And he wasn't fighting them, but he said, what for? What are you talking about? Well, they said, when we first came here a few days ago, and they gave the scene or something to do with getting out of a car or whatever. He said, there was a young lady over there, and you spoke to her, and we couldn't tell if it was your secretary or your wife. You never introduced us. We think you need to repent. In other words, for not having proper courtesy and respect and honor toward his wife. I'm going to tell you, God got a hold of Roy Hessian, and he entered into a personal revival that resulted in the book called The Calvary Road. How many of you have ever read The Calvary Road? All right, it's a classic. I'll have some of them here in a few weeks. But that's what we're talking about. That humble ourselves. Get honest with God. Now, we don't need to get into introverted. It's not a matter of search me, O me. It's search me, O God. But what He shows you, then we need to get honest. So, humble themselves. That's the first expression of faith. Then it says, and pray. So we can move from the honesty of faith to the heart cry of faith. And pray. The word pray means ask. The old English, I pray you, I ask you. There it is. Ask! So when we get honest about our need, now we can ask God to meet the need. Years ago, Dr. Ed Nelson. How many of you know the name Ed Nelson? He's just... He's got to be getting close to 90 now. I don't know. But nonetheless, God has used this man many ways over the years. But when he was a young preacher, he was an evangelist, and he was involved in a meeting in Indiana that broke open and went 6 weeks. And heaven came down. Well, there was a pastor in Iowa that asked John Rice for a recommendation of what evangelist to have. He said, well, I heard there was a tremendous meeting over here with Ed Nelson over in Indiana. So this pastor in Iowa contacted him. They set the date. And Ed Nelson drove there. And in those days, vehicles and everything were different. This is going back decades. And he finally got there. And the meeting was to to start on a Wednesday night. He got there on a Tuesday, and the pastor said, "Oh, you didn't get my telegram." And then Nelson said, "What telegram?" He said, I had to cancel the meeting." And he had just driven all these miles. And he said, the trustees said they didn't want a meeting. Now, this is terrible. But at any rate, the trustees said they didn't want a meeting, and so we canceled the meeting. And then Nelson said, "Well, I'm here." He said, "Do you have anyone in your church who knows how to pray?" Pastor thought, and he said, "I think I have one man who really knows how to pray." He said, "Well, call. Let's meet. Let's pray tonight. And let's see if God will step in and break this thing open." So that night, the three of them met. It was the pastor, young Ed Nelson, and an older farmer who was a godly prayer warrior. They began to pray. And several hours into the night, they're praying away. And suddenly, the older gentleman, the prayer warrior, stopped and said, "You know, I think God's heard us. God's going to do something special. God has heard us. We're going to see a breakthrough." And the pastor said, "You know what? I sense the same thing. I sense that God has heard our cry. I believe God's going to do something special." And they both looked at Ed Nelson and said, "What do you think?" He said, "I don't feel anything." He was honest about it. And he said, "But since you guys do," he said, "let's go to bed." And so they did. Well, they came to the Wednesday night service. And the pastor said, "You know, we had canceled that meeting. I sent a telegram to Brother Nelson, but he didn't get it. He drove all the way out here. And so it's Wednesday night. This is our service anyway. So out of courtesy, I've asked him to just preach this service tonight." Well, he got up, and you can imagine heaven came down. God moved. The thing broke open that very night. And the trustees came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, can we have the meeting?" And so they had the meeting. They had more than a meeting. They had revival. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." But then it says, "And seek my face." Beyond that honesty of faith and that heart cry of faith, there is a passion of faith. The key to faith is the object of faith. And the object is God, based on His Word. "And seek my face." That word "face" is translated "presence" in many passages in our Bibles. So God is saying here, if my people shall seek my presence. Now think with me. Is God omnipresent? Yes. So what does He mean? You see, there is a difference between God's omnipresence and His manifest presence.
Yeah.
You see, most of the people in the neighborhood tonight are not conscious of God's presence right now.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you, when God pours out His Spirit, when God manifest His presence. That's what the outpouring is, according to Ezekiel 39:29. We dealt with that on a Sunday night some years ago. I'm sure everyone remembers it. But that's the idea that God manifests His presence. In other words, it's different than God filling an individual with His life. That's the Spirit-filled life. It's God filling the atmosphere with His life, so that everyone in that vicinity is aware, conscious of the presence of God. Now, friends, that's what we need.
Yeah.
You see, there are some people who come to church and they come for a blessing. There are others who come for other reasons. And so that means there's a difference between a man preaching as a Spirit-filled man versus a Spirit-filled man preaching in an atmosphere saturated with the presence of God. Yeah. When a man preaches as a Spirit-filled man, rivers of living water flow, those who come to drink, drink, and everybody else just sits there waiting for the service to be over. But when you have a Spirit-filled man preaching and an atmosphere saturated with the presence of God, not only do rivers flow and those who come to drink, drink, there is a deluge of that rain of the Spirit of God in the atmosphere, so that those who did not even come for a blessing get confronted with the blesser and have an opportunity to get blessed. That's what happens in revival. They're arrested by an awareness that God is here. People come face to face with God. Now, friends, I'm telling you, we've got to have services where people come face to face with God all the time. That's what makes the difference. When there's an awareness of God, and when there's an awareness of God, there's an awareness of sin, but there's an awareness of the blood that cleanses, an awareness of the Spirit to enable. You see, truth opens up when there is an atmosphere saturated with the presence of God. That's the passion of faith. Seek my face. Seek my presence. We're not seeking the sensational. We're not seeking, you know, people falling down and crying out for mercy. That may happen, but that's not the point. We're seeking Him. The passion, the object of faith. That earnest desire for God's presence. Where you're seeking Him. Where you've got that focus that you realize nothing else satisfies but Him. Several years ago, there still is an organization called the Christian Union that seeks to be a blessing on the campuses of Ivy League schools. And at the time of the story that I'm about to tell you, they have had ministries, footholds in about five or six different colleges, including Princeton, Harvard, and Dartmouth, Yale, and Columbia universities. And the leader of this organization got burdened that they needed to see God intervene. They needed to see that supernatural touch. They just weren't seeing it. And so one day he came in and he met with his staff and he announced that instead of meeting for 1 hour a week to pray, they were going to meet 2 hours a day to pray.
Amen.
Now that was a shock to everybody's schedule. But they began to meet. They would read revival history. They would read things that would nurture faith in their hearts. And they would pray. And they finally got to where they met an hour in the morning and an hour in the afternoon. They began doing that in March of 2009. In August of 2009, a new normal began to take place in their meetings. As the presence of God would be so manifest, these college students would begin to cry out to God and confess their sins. And there was brokenness. And there was a meeting with God and joy in the Lord as people were being revived. Then on one of their retreats, God was so moving that one college girl just couldn't contain herself. And she called her mother at 1 a.m. in another state. And the mother was in a panic, thinking, oh, what's happened? When she saw that the phone number was her daughter. And when the mother answered the phone, the daughter, before the mother could say anything, she exclaimed, "He's here! The Holy Spirit's here!" Okay. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit's here. You see, that manifest presence of God. And so, seek my face. The heart cry of faith. Humble themselves. The honesty of faith. Humble themselves. The heart cry and pray. The passion of faith and seek my faith. And finally, the surrender of faith. You see, when all of this turning to God takes place, it means you don't want anything else that's going to hinder God moving. And so, and turn from their wicked ways. Ah, because I want God's presence, I don't want sin's presence.
Amen.
Well, friends, honestly, I used to wonder, why is the turn phrase at the beginning of this? The fact is, we're not there yet. It's not until you just begin to humble yourself and just get honest about your need, even though you don't see all the need yet. But you begin honest that you see the need that you do see, and you begin to get honest and seek God's face, and pray and call on God, that's when He begins to show you all the things that are in the way so that you can actually turn to Him from your wicked ways. So we see the principles here of the condition. That brings us now to the promise. We've seen the condition, if my people. Now we come to the then will I. Then I will, God says. And the person of the promise is God Himself. This is God in the first person. This is the Almighty God. This is the Creator. Who now says, then will I. So let's look at the principles of the promise. First of all, I'll respond. He says, then will I hear from heaven. In other words, now think, God's not deaf. It's not that he didn't know their needs ahead of time. The point is, when we humble ourselves and pray and seek his presence and say, God, I'm tired of the sin. I want the blood to cover that. Then God says, now I'm going to step in. I'll hear in the sense that now I'll do something. In other words, God now is able to righteously respond. And that's how he set it up. He gives the condition of faith. And so, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, we limit the Holy One of Israel. Without faith, we hinder the greater movements of God. And so with faith, now I can hear. Now I can step in. Now I can do something. You see, God promises, I will respond. James 4:8 says, when you draw nigh to God, then he'll draw nigh to you. It's the beautiful picture that we see when the prodigal son finally returns and his father sees him afar off and he runs to meet him. That's the point. Yeah. When we actually start coming back to God, he runs to meet us. Then will I hear? He's able now to righteously step in and meet us in our need. He also promises to release and will forgive their sin. Release. Release the guilt. Release the debt that we owe. You know, sin piles up a heavy debt. We can't ever pay it off. But oh, when we get honest, that blood of Jesus cleanses and God releases us from what we owe. The hindrance to the unfettered fellowship with God is now removed. Now, friends, we need that. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, obviously this is the beginning of the kingdom there with Solomon, David preceding, really the apex. And yet, you have a number of revivals that follow. There are a number of Judean kings who grabbed a hold of this very verse based on all the stuff back in Deuteronomy. But they grabbed a hold of the seek, find principle. And over again, we read of various kings where there was declension and idolatry and apostasy. And yet the kings would lead the people to turn back to God. And God would step in. And God would release them from what they owed. And he'd remove all the stuff that hindered the fellowship of the nation with God. They experienced that kind of freedom. So I will respond, I will release, and finally I will revive. Because it says, and will heal. And will heal their land. Healing, restoration, health, life. You see, revival is restoration to spiritual life. It's life again. It is restoration to that life of God. That life in the Spirit. And friends, when there's vitality, there's health. I'll heal. A few years back, someone gave me a documentary video of a revival that took place in Kentucky in the 1990s. The county where this took place was known for being the worst county in the state of Kentucky when it came to drugs, crime, all that kind of stuff. That county had the worst reputation, and that had been so for 150 years. And they document how, you know, how it was the worst county when it came to this and in this era of time, and then the worst county when it came to this and that era of time, and now up into the modern times, drugs and addictions and all sorts of stuff and crime. And there were two pastors, didn't really know each other, weren't really friends, but they got to talking about their county one day. And they got burdened, you know, we ought to pray. And it's funny, because one of them was quite educated and the other one wasn't. And the one that was not so educated on the documentary says, you know, as I got to talking to this other pastor, he said he was a Calvinist. He said, I didn't know what that was. He said, but I was pretty sure I wasn't one.
Man. Well, these were the two guys that started to pray. So he broke out of his countenance. They started to pray.
And they continued to pray.
Amen.
God, we need you to move.
Yep.
You know, God began to breathe. Not only in their congregations, God began to breathe on the county. And the most notorious drug dealer in the county got converted in answer to their prayers. And through him, a host of people were converted. And the whole culture of the county changed. And it is documented that that county is no longer the worst county. It has been transformed. That's 1990s. That's what God does. He heals. He restores. He brings back to health, vitality, life again. What a glorious promise. I will heal their land. Now friends, sometimes in our lives we've got scars, we've got issues, we've got things, and we've got broken relationships and stuff. But you know, God's still the great healer. He's the healer of hearts. He's the healer of relationships. He's the healer of those things that just seem to just have brought people down. And God can cleanse and He can heal and He can restore and edify and bring people back up. Life again. You see, that's the promise. I will hear. I will forgive. I will heal. Now the problem of no revival is never on God's part. Now, the promise here is corporate. If my people, now fascinatingly, over in 1 Kings, you have a parallel promise that says, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people, which shall know the plague of his own heart, and then goes on, God goes on to give the great promise, just like we have here, of hearing, forgiving, and so on. I remember in the year 2000, I was over in Ireland. I think I've told you the story before, how God breathed on us in a particular camp meeting. It was just one local church that had gone to a camp for an entire week. And God moved in such a way that we had after meetings. Those are just meetings after the meetings. And the meetings after the meetings lasted longer than the meetings. And, you know, 2 hours would go by. It just seemed like 15 minutes because God's presence was so real. Well, Brother O'Gorman was burdened that some of the other folk on the island get touched by what God was doing, because it was real revival. It was the real deal. And so we called a meeting 6 months later. It was January 2001. And he asked me to come back, and another evangelist was there as well. And remember, I preached that first night on the promise of the Spirit. Well, now I had all these preachers in the audience. And they're listening, you know, and afterwards, man, they come up and they're just peppering me with questions. it was neat. I loved it. I mean, nothing was out of line. But I mean, you could tell they're thinking, I don't know about this. question after question after question. Then one of the guys said, well, have you ever seen what you talked about tonight? And, you know, I could say yes, because 6 months prior, God did it. And so I thought, well, yes. And that was, of course, I was not the answer to that. I just had the privilege of being the eyewitness to what God did. But nonetheless, I mentioned, yes, I have. And so they're all sitting there. Then there was an older preacher, big booming voice. He said, well, we don't know what revival is, but we sure know what it's not. Hope you think about that.
Yeah.
He was honest. You know, the next night, God came down. God manifested His presence. God poured out His Spirit. The atmosphere was changed. The meeting rolled into an after meeting. And now these very preachers that had asked all the questions were standing to their feet and tears, just weeping, saying, oh, God, my life has just been so full of flesh-dependent ministry. I need you. That preacher with the loud voice stood up with tears and said, God! Wish I could imitate his loud voice. But he said, oh, God! He said, this is the closest thing to a Spirit-led prayer meeting I've ever been in. But it was, because God was there. If my people, then will I remember when I was in graduate school, I had a Hebrew professor. What a brilliant man. This is a man who knows languages like Akkadian. Much less Greek and Hebrew. Aramaic. And just a brilliant, brilliant man. And we were getting ready to have our Bible conference. Springtime. And he said, man, let's put the lecture aside today. Next week is Bible conference. He said, look with me in your Bibles in Daniel 9. So we all turned to Daniel 9. That's Daniel's prayer. For the end of the captivity, for God to remember His promise and to shine His face, His presence, on His sanctuary, which was desolate. And He walked us through that prayer for revival, and of course God did all that, and the remnant came back, and they were restored. So He talked to us about revival. He said, man, he said, so far in my lifetime, I've never seen what I'm telling you about. But he said, who knows? Maybe it'll be next week. And I'm telling you, as a preacher boy in grad school, and your Hebrew professor's talking like this, I'm telling you, my chest was ready to just explode. God really stirred my heart. I was doing an internship at a church in town while I was in grad school. And not long after that, the pastor asked me to preach. And that was the first time I ever preached on this text. 2 Chronicles 7:14. One of the early messages that I ever preached, period. That's 25 years ago. I've seen that professor since then. I said to him one day, Dr. So-and-so, I said, you remember what you said to us in that class one day? I said, you know, you said that you'd never seen it. I said, have you seen it since? He looked at me and said, John, I have. And he told me a glory story. Friends, God's words are true. If my people, which are called by my name, that's us, shall humble themselves. Honestly. And pray, heart cry, and seek my face, a passion for God. And turn from their wicked ways, surrender. Whatever he says got to go, it's got to go. Then will I hear from heaven. He'll respond. And forgive their sin. He'll release. And heal their land. He'll revive. May we take His promise seriously. Let's bow our heads for prayer.